gracious Heavenly Father, we again come to Thee in thankfulness for what You have provided. Particularly remember Thy Son, His great sacrifice on our behalf. We thank Thee for this privilege of assembling ourselves together. We thank Thee for Thy overruling providences in our lives. We now ask that You be with our speaker, that he may direct our minds so that we may come to a fuller appreciation of Thy plans and purposes and Thy will for each of us. Open our hearts to His words that we may receive them and put them to work so that we may accomplish Thy will. We remember those who were unable to be with us. We pray for all the brethren throughout the world that are sick and afflicted, going through trial. We pray knowing that You will provide. We pray Thy will soon be done in earth as it is in heaven. We ask it all in the name of Thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Well, Brother Jerry Andrus has served us at many times at this convention, and we certainly appreciate his service. And the title of his talk indicates that we're going to receive no less of a blessing this time than the last. His title is Jesus, the Son Given. Jesus, the Son Given. Brother Jerry Andrus.
Well, thank you, Brother Don, and it's good to be with you, friends. Bring you the love of the Salem class. They voted to be remembered to you all, so. Well, I know that you have been thinking a lot about Jesus. We're in that time of the year, are we not? And that's where our thoughts should center. Jesus, the Son Given. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. And it's a delight to see some of those loved ones here before me, of his. There is something indescribably wonderful and touching in the care of Jehovah. You've felt it. To satisfy the secret yearnings of individuals. And we're glad for that. And yet at the same time he is occupying himself with the eternal salvation of millions. And why not? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He does watch the 6 o'clock news more than we do. God suffers at the mighty parade of tragedy. Doesn't the Bible reveal a touching side of his personality? He cares. He feels earth's hurts. He is concerned. In fact, he feels earth's hurts so much that he will not rest as long as there is one unhappy person on its surface. Isaiah 63:9, in all their afflictions he is afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them, in his love and in his pity redeemed them. Yes, this applied to Israel of old and to we, the Israelite spiritual, but we feel that the principle also resides in the mind and heart of Jehovah in respect to mankind. He gave his Son, the Son Given. Even so, Jesus still has very, very few friends in the world. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. His nominal friends, Matthew 27:27, they bound him by the wrists to a post in the courtyard, and they took turns lashing his back with a whip. It was a special kind of whip, made of leather straps, weighted with bits of metal, so it could bite deep into his flesh with every blow. And one Barak wit took off his scarlet cloak and he put it upon his lacerated back. Another plaited a crown of sharp thorns and he thrust it down upon his head. A third put a reed in his hand for a scepter. And one by one they approached his blood-splattered throne and kneeling before him in mocked homage, they spit in his face. You know the story. Now this record was not recorded for his enemies. It is recorded for you and me, his peculiar friends. And every time you are administering a pain for Jesus, remember the whip, the plaited crowns of thorns. Remember they are hostile to the Christian. The worldly doings that go beyond the necessity cut deep, deep into the wisdom from above. And when the scarlet robe, which is to soothe the lacerated back, is worn by some over the flesh in mocked or lukewarm or in any other sense than a fervency than Jesus would wear, yes, then it hides the scars that we should bear when we open the robe that he has provided with us. We should see the scars of Jesus upon our body, as the Apostle Paul has said when he threw open his robe. Yes, they won't be the whip, possibly, but they will be the mental whips that would bear us down, that would make us shrink back from the side of Jesus. We are never to forget. He was wounded for our transgression, and bring that personal pronoun back, as Brother Albert has suggested, our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We've read that time and time again. But I submit, dear brethren, it's much more important this year than it has ever been before, those words. Yes, the time is near. Now the shame that rested upon Jesus is a pledge of his love for us. And as we remember the journey from Jordan to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to the garden, from the garden to the Praetorium, from the Praetorium to Calvary, greater love than this, oh no. 1 Titus 2:14, Jesus who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquities and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now the Apostle Paul wanted us to realize something very important here. He wants us to bring that ransom applied and everything that it suggested as well in respects to suffering of Jesus to a peculiar people, to you and I. It is for us at this time. Oh yes, it will be for the world later. Now we needn't make a long search for it because he brings it to us. A free gift he gives us. We cannot buy it. He presents it to us free. In some respects, we can't even run after it because it runs after us. His love is always running after us. His love has encircled you and me. Listen once again to Psalms 139, 1 and 6. And I use Smith and Goodspeed. Thou hast searched me and know me, O Lord, Thou knowest when I sit down and when I stand up. Thou discernest my thoughts from afar. Thou dost measure out my course and my camp, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But, Lord, thou knowest all. Thou dost enfold me behind and before. And when I read that, I thought how nice it was to have Brother Albert Schepelbaum go before and Brother Charlie Chambers to be the vanguard. Yes, he always provides. Now there is strength in those two brothers, and I'm glad I can borrow it from it, as I have many years in the past, and hope to do it this hour by the Lord's strength and grace. And dost put thy hand behind me and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I've heard you, some of you, testify to that. The grace of God, the mercy of God in your lives. Oh, it's just too wonderful for us. Peculiar friends? Yes, indeed. Who put self aside without feigning by the way, making room for the workings of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts, as he teaches us hour by hour how to endure. He loves to reveal his grace unto his friends. You remember how it thrills you? Well, imagine with me that it thrills him too. As a receptacle of that grace, faithfully worn, how it thrills the heart and mind of our Heavenly Father and our dear Savior, I am sure. He wishes to have us by his side, right next to him. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Isn't this one of the most precious gospel invitations? Your yoke fellow, Jesus, side by side, day by day, a yoke fellow with us, individually, even though he has us all collectively in mind. This yoke binds us to serve in this great work of salvation, spoken of in Eden, proclaimed on Sinai, revealed at Jordan, and most assuredly manifested at Pentecost. The time has come for a glorious victory. God is eager for it. And why shouldn't he? Aren't we all? Yes. Jesus sets up his tabernacle in our midst that he might dwell with us, to make us familiar with the plan of God, the mind of God, and our part in it. That we may have the confidence in every doctrine of grace, in every promise of joy, in every action of affliction, whether it be a headache, if we have been working for Jesus, overtime, and that headache is there, yes, it is in for him. And that's what we want. Every deed of love and every divine attraction presented in the Savior's life. So our lives should consist of more than the measurable, the easily defined or described, and we should have Christian dimension of spiritual transcendence. Those are all big words. But the bigness of those words are not in the arrangement of the letters, but it's the work of Christ Jesus in your heart as you seek to find fulfillment for him in living. Yes, that's what makes those words big. In fact, so big, they'll reach right up into heaven. working for Jesus overtime. You know, some may be satisfied with the Lord speaking to us in parables, but we shouldn't be. You will know the truth, and the truth sets free. Yes, the world has its humbugs, and sometimes so do we. And a part of the reason is because life gets to such a fast pace. But it's dangerous, this fast pace for the Christian out there in the world. Now, if the running is for Jesus, there's no danger there. But out in the world, that fast pace that we are surrounded with day by day can be very dangerous. That we are hard put to savor the scenery we pass or cherish the people who make this special trip with us. We need to learn, as the fiddler on the roof, to keep our balance. When we play our tune of Moses and the Lamb and walk the walk of Christ Jesus in the path of sacrifice in a complacent but busy world, complacent surely, complacent because of selfishness and all of the attendant sins, but very fast, which would eat up our time and being for Jesus. Now, Paul makes his appeal to our sense of honor as Christians in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 10 and 11. We'll use a New English rendition. He says, "What I've asked you to do is in your own interests. You made a good beginning last year, both in the work you did and in your willingness to undertake it. Now I want you to go on and finish it. Be eager to complete the scheme as you were to adopt it." Well, there's a lot of importance in Paul's words. Like most endeavors, it's very easy to start things. Look at the financial section of the newspaper sometime. A lot of people start things, but a week, a month, a year, they go into bankruptcy. Is there a danger for us of being bankrupt? I don't think for you, friends, there is. But we should ask ourselves now and then. Now, for the Christian, the enormous gulf that separates winning or losing is only as wide as the incalculable law of choice. That's the breadth of it. Our personal choice, whether we will or whether we won't. With this great power of choice that we have been endowed with, we can choose how we live in Christ Jesus. To be a Paul Christian, we would pray for this for all of you, for all of us. But there is the other side, the opposite pole, to be a Laodicean Christian. Well, one might say it can't happen, but the scriptures are very explicit about this point. Choice. If we depend on chance, we'll get what chance brings. If we depend on little effort, we'll get what little effort brings. And if we depend on investing wisely with our all, little that it be, we will be investing wisely in Christ Jesus. And we will get what Jesus can do for us. And that is unlimited. And all we have to do is look at self and wonder again Oh, yes, at the amazing things that the Lord is doing in our lives. If we make this commitment, the first thing each morning, you know, brethren, we're going to get a head start. We're going to get a head start of the world, and we're going to get a head start of the flesh, and we're going to get a head start of the devil. Now, we want that head start because that's where Jesus is running with us as the yoke fellow. Now, if we get up late, the alarm goes off and we shut it off and we get up late, we may still succeed by the grace of God, but we'll be running with the world. We'll be running with the devil, possibly not by choice, but because of tardiness. Yes, we need to get a head start every day of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if we remember this during the day, we will stay ahead of our enemies. And if we do it the last thing of the day, we are ending the day a day in the Lord. A day in the Lord. Four words, but ever so important. We are to avoid comfort zones that cater to the flesh. Hebrews 12:12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, if we bring the personal pronoun into this, how many times have you felt so feeble, I won't go to study or class tonight? And you didn't. How did you feel an hour later, or maybe the next morning? How many times have you felt that feeble? Well, I'm going to go anyway. And what happened? Well, I submit, brethren, that you had a blessing that you didn't count on. And, well, there, for the moment at least, the feebleness seemed to be pushed in the background. I'm sure that you have experienced it. And we should. And we should realize it and evaluate it. The school of Christ is never out for the faithful Christian. Remember years and years and years and years ago, Brother Charlie told me, you know, the Lord never took a vacation. Well, possibly he took a vacation when he assembled himself with the disciples in the desert place or upon the mountain. That was his vacation. I hear quite often from those older ones, there seems to be a difference now. Now, I'm not going to say that there is or that there isn't, but I hear it quite often. Often enough for me to take a sense of feeling for those words. When you have brethren in the way a long time and you hear such comments, you younger ones, at least evaluate it for us to see whether that be so. Choice might be that much difference, or even that much difference, of which way we will choose, which may be ever so significant as we evaluate our life and our brethren's life. We are our brother's keepers. We should savor then everything everything that we have accomplished in Jesus Christ. And no one should say that I have not accomplished anything in Christ Jesus. We'll put it that way. You see how that bad that would be for a peculiar friend. No one should ever think that. It may not be much, but whatever it is, cherish it. You need to. Because in cherishing that, that in itself will give strength to accomplish more. Never quit moving upward. Choice enables us to unlock the wonders of God's Word, to reveal our own predilections, and to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Choice gives us that privilege. You must choose it, and you must work for it. If you are to have the Holy Spirit in the measure that the Lord has designed to give to each of us, respectively. You know, when Daniel had his transfiguration experience, he fell flat on his face. But dear Gabriel was there and helped him up. And then he understood the vision. Daniel 8 and 18. Now, as he was speaking with me, Daniel says, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. Quite likely, that is why we're here today. That is why we are here today, to pick our faces up off the ground, to shine up our hopes and endeavors, to be touched. Surely we want to be touched. And to be set upright. Upright. And quite likely, then, we will gain the blessings that the Lord has designed for us here. And I promise, my brethren, at this place, at this podium, that the Lord has a blessing for you individually, but we need to find it in our fellowship, our conversation, or possibly even listening, or possibly sharing the fruitage of our studies in the past few weeks, past year. If we have time, we'll get a little more into that. We get into our subject. Now remember, every summit experience seems to produce an image that becomes its metaphor. And sometimes it catches us flat on our face. That's because Psalms 38 and 19, my enemies are lively and they are strong. So we need this experience and we need this strength that we can get at this place. That God's loving providences are working mightily for us. That he will send our Gabriel and touch us, reminding us that we are to keep the promise. And what is the promise? Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the promise. The keeping the promise is why we are on the mountain of God, and keeping the promise is why we're here today. Each one of us must have a clear understanding of whom we represent and what we owe to one another. That is gospel as a living logo upon our hearts. Yes. Not only write it on our minds, but and let it go deep down into our hearts. The song of a people, faithful people going home. And Daniel tells in his own words that while Gabriel was speaking to him, he went to sleep. Have you ever done this? Gone to sleep while the Lord is speaking to you? Well, I've heard some testimonies in the past where a brother or a sister is dealing at her bed, possibly, or their bed, and pretty soon they wake up. I've heard Brother Sir Clement says that's all right, though. The Lord still loves it. At least you were on your knees, and you were trying. You were trying, even though we went to sleep. But there's danger of going to sleep, not always because of intention, but because of the lack of it. Remember that Daniel was the guardian of the work in progress at that time. We are the guardians of the work in progress now, the work of God. And it is easy to go to sleep, even though we want the vision. Now, Daniel came out all right because the angel touched him. And all of us want the vision and the touch of its results. And yet, we go to sleep to our high endeavors and set about making bricks with straw. And in our world today, the word redeem is almost covered by a ritualistic din of rationalized endeavors. When is the last time you prayed all night? Oh, one might say, well, that's not realistic. Not realistic. Well, it may not be realistic, but it might be necessary. It just might be necessary. In thinking about this, the Lord prayed all night. He was perfect. Having need to pray in such a manner, or ought we know, maybe he did it for the joy and the delight of it. And when I asked that question of my brethren, beloved, what was your first thought? I'd be too cumbersome upon the flesh. Well, when there's joy and delight, I don't think you find too much cumbersomeness upon the flesh. Now, as a parallel in our lives, we often look at it as a paradox. It opposes common sense, seemingly. But in reality, it might possibly be a paradigm, a pattern, in all of its inflectional needs. Well, brethren, I need to stop here and tell you something. I'm not trying to suggest that you start praying all night. I'm not trying to suggest that. Unless you need it. But quite often, if the day has been filled with faithfulness, the prayer of need all night surely would be reduced. If the day has been empty unto the Lord, the need of all night may be necessary. I do not know. I do not know. We have to decide for ourselves. Choice. Now, you say, well, he's taking it to the extreme. Well, I intended to do that, dear brethren. Not suggesting that you do, but to make its impact upon our minds when we ask ourselves, what is and where is our choice leading us? Now, if we need touching, let the angel touches, if we need the touching. Now, there was one other instance I recall in Joshua 7. The Lord asked the same penetrating question. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? The Lord didn't want Joshua crying upon the pavement. Neither does he want us there. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, this suggests that the noblest as well as the weakest part of our body should carry this profile. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Christian weaknesses unzip us from our zeal and our determination in Christ Jesus. And we begin to look for signs of his life, of his love in the wrong places. And we put up a sign for rent over the temple where our birthright is stored. Not with a desire, but because maybe, just maybe, for the lack of it. Esau, you remember, had such a propensity. Genesis 25:32, Esau said, what profit shall this birthright do to me? Sometimes we could be saying that, not in word, but in act, in the things that we do. We may be saying those words. Here at a point of time, remember, Esau manifested his lack of appreciation in the way and life of God's promises. But how long was it before he wanted it back? Just after he ate his pottage, he wanted it back. But he ate the pottage. And that's the thing that we are not to do, is to eat the pottage offered by our enemies who are strong and lively. Elsewhere, Esau is termed a profane person. The word profane has a connotation to us now which was different, and in the intent of the gospel writer, this doesn't say that he was evil, and this word was not to imply that he was evil. The root word profane means unfenced, or common. So I submit that some of the common things we do could be an Esau problem for us. Yes, we must ever keep moving upward. Esau had no temple area in his life, no sacred enclosure. And every time we reduce our standards to the common level, we place a sign for sale over our birthright. Now, the market of the world may be ever so tantalizing. The bidders and buyers are not wanting. And in today's market, the exchange of birthrights, we hope, are not risk, but they could be. Psalms 90:12, so teach us, our dear Savior, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number. We need to count the days that we number for Jesus. In some sense, his majesty is to be realized in each of us each day, that we may bring in a heart of wisdom, else for that day our lives may become an idle chattering. John 10:4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now these sheep, they belong to Jesus. He bought them, and he bought them for a dear price. And it is stated here that Jesus putteth forth his own sheep every day, but that is not the end of it. He goeth before them. Every day he goeth before them. Now earlier we said he's yoked with us, but our pulling sometimes has a tendency to get a little slack, so he's always out there doing his part, even though our side might get further and further back. Yes, he's out there, and he goes before us. And we should then every day see some definite mark of Jesus' footsteps in our day, and then rejoice in them, to mark them well, for the providence of the day will become our strength for tomorrow. The filling of our haversacks with today's experiences, the barley loaves and the fishes, food from the bosom of heaven, which becomes our food for tomorrow. Mark 6:38, he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Who are the ye? They were his disciples. How many loaves have ye? Go and see. Well, that tells us something. We should be able to number our loaves that we have also for Jesus. And we are to look for them, because we are to go and see that we have them. And when they knew, the scripture says, when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. So we will know if we are carrying the loaves, barley, and the fishes in our haversacks. Now the miracle is in the way in which the Savior satisfies our spiritual necessities of each day. From his own growing loaves and reappearing fishes, each day we are to see these providences of God in our lives. And as it is our part to handle the fragments, and we should see also the bread multiplying in our hands each day with no necessity of leaving the work of Jesus for anything, whether at the kitchen sink or at the desk at the office or digging a hole in the middle of the street of the city that you live in. Yes, every day we should keep these in mind well. None of the Lord's experiences are to be wasted. The basket is our minds, which store those spiritual morsels, and the fragments we are to pick up, remember, they have been broken by the hands of our Savior himself. So when we partake soon, remember, he breaks his own body for us in symbol. So let us research our choices for him. Let us number our days for him, that we may come indeed with a desire to take this memorial with him as he desired to have that memorial with them in that day, and as he desires to have it with us on April 16th, 1992. He's just as interested in us as he was interested in Peter and John and James, Nathaniel, Simon. My mind slips me who else there was, but they were all there, and we want to be all there, individually as well as collectively. Yes. Be complete in Christ as best we can. So the Lord still works these miracles, so consequently, the apostle, our brother in Christ, has told us in Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. No limitation. And if there's any limitation, it's not in his part. It is always one-sided, our part. And notice it is to be in Christ. This thing we do, I can do all things through Christ. And it's has great width, all things. So everything that we have to handle daily comes within its breath. And we can administer it to others for him, or in our own spiritual needs for him, all things for him. In Joshua 1:3, we read, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now we can take a lesson from this. Our Heavenly Father draws the outline of our promised land. And it is all ours, even though yet it be a desert journey, on one condition. It says, wherever the soles of your feet, we are to measure off our promised land, desert though it be, now, this side the veil, with our own feet. Now, the lasting benefits that we can bring into the assembly of God, into the congregation of God, is that which we have acquired by personal Christian experiences, which has first enlarged our own heart in Christ. And thereby, that same morsel can be broken with others of our brethren. And it shall have a blessing of same width, all things in Christ. No limit. And we can all have this confidence that as long as we are rendering unto God that which belongs to him, we shall have what properly falls to us. Because Jesus, our beloved, stooped to write in the dust of this world, follow me. We have this amazing grace. Throw open the Bible to most any page and you will find there something that deals with our salvation. Open the volumes every day and read of the Father's great work he has given to each one of us. Colossians 1:24, and that work is a rejoicing. Now rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, in the sufferings of Christ for you, that you may have the strength which he has left for us of the afflictions of his own dear self. Well, we personalize that, but I think the essence is there. We are to rejoice in this work because, as Paul tells us elsewhere, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Now there is the essence of this knowledge, which lies first in our Savior, in the person of Jesus, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. These two things transcends all other advantages. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And only the more than overcomer can possess the promise of this scripture text. Thus being made conformable unto his death. Now, the earnest Christian are those who are rejoicing in the work daily and are those who know their head and heart goal and the way thither. Measure your love for him often by the things done. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked, and remember his love often. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, we heard some say, well, we can't lay our lives down for Jesus, but we can lay it down for each other. I don't see any difference. Because Jesus says, if you've done it to one of the little ones, you've done it for me. So there's really no difference. If you are doing for others what Jesus would do for them, then we are doing the work that we want to do, and that is the work of Jesus. We are not to stand in the shadow of the cross, but in its saving light, the Apostle Paul tells us. Now, too many down through time have walked in the shadow of the cross, and they do not walk in its saving light. In walking in the light of the cross, we unite our weakness to his strength. If we are walking in the light of the cross, our emptiness to his fullness, and this is no casual touch. It should be a vital connection, the pastor has said. And lo, the wonders of wonders. We all, with open faces, beholding, are changed in the same image from glory to glory. Not only will Jesus finish this work, but he is pleased to do so. He says, I am glorified in you. I am glorified in them. To think that Jesus could be glorified in you. Astounding, but wonderful, and it is true. He can be because he's told us. His word has told us. Amazing, yes, but we must believe. All the beauty and the glory of the gospel is connected with this name. The secret inward sense of this should accompany us through every day of our journey here on earth, through its noise, through its evil, through its tinsel. And the sound of Jesus is to be heard within and upon his people. In Christian living, in Christian dying. And we all have a part in keeping this golden bell ringing to be personally fruitful, to live free from the taint of the world, to look for opportunities of sacrificing, of sacrificial dying, a sound that will bear witness to a living Christ. In fact, it's the only sound that bears such a witness. The sacrificing work of his people now in this dreary land testifies to a living Christ. One day there will not be the candle on the hill, hopefully not under the bushel. It will be gone. And then the testimony of a living Christ will be the other side of the veil. See, our time is gone. Maybe in closing we can point up some encouragements for us because he has left them for us. Remember, he says, let us keep the feast in sincerity and truth, casting out every alien affection, cast aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. So now, in reaffirmation, let us our heart whisper to ourselves, my Redeemer, my Savior, my Lord and Master, thou that lovest me and gave your life for me. When duty appears stern and severe and burdens too heavy to bear, Let me remember you are my yoke fellow. When our hearts shrink from trying ordeals, remember our Savior liveth to make intercession for us. And as we behold the Savior's matchless love, let it elevate and let it purify. It strengthens and helps us for greater convictions that we may go forth from this place reflecting to a greater degree our desire to be his yoke fellow. Think about the divine plan of the ages. We more fully then comprehend the magnitude of the meaning of the privileges that belong to us and as participants with him who loved us so. So dear friends, brethren, beloved, as David's words in Psalms 40 and 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within thy heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation and from any who would bear witness. May the Lord find such a heart and a life in each one of you respectively.
I was thinking of the text that the apostle made the statement, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, or his inexpressible gift, I think the Diaglot says. And we do appreciate the lesson that has just passed in pointing out just how great that gift was. And Jesus, the Son given. I think a beautiful title and certainly a beautiful message to go along with that title. We need to make just a couple of announcements. There are some pictures on the book table, the very left of the book table over there. Pictures from the Wenatchee Ecclesia of Brother Russell and the days of Brother Russell, and messages on each of the pictures, as well as in pamphlet form, the author's forewords. All of the author's forewords in pamphlet form. I think they're free for the taking, if I remember correctly. Thank you. Brother Jerry has asked us to close with hymn number 240, Precious Jesus. Let's sing the first and the last verses, and shall we stand as we sing the last verse, and Brother Jerry will close with prayer. 240. With all thy loving spirit.